Hi, and welcome to Being Lutheran, a podcast dedicated to proclaiming the excellencies of Jesus Christ and the biblical theology expressed in the Lutheran Confessions. Today, Pastor Jason Goodham, Pastor Brett Bowe, and Pastor Adam Mosier continue their discussion on the formula of concord, looking at an Old Testament passage and its application to Article 2. The Free Lutheran Bible College and Seminary is hosting its annual Summer Institute of Theology lecture event. It happens on the first full week of August. This year's instructor lineup includes Brad Pribenow teaching on praying the Psalms, Sam Wellemson on law and gospel preaching, the Free Lutheran Bible College faculty on various topics related to practical theology and ministry. To register, visit flbc.edu/SIT. Hope to see you there.
Welcome to the Being Lutheran podcast. I am Pastor Brett Bowe, and I'm joined by
Pastor Jason Goodham
and Pastor Adam Mosier,
who I was trying not to look at because I think you were imitating.
I do imitate. I mouth Brett's words when he said, "Welcome to the Being Lutheran." Yeah. So yeah.
You're like a professional athlete. You practiced visualization.
Yes, I'm timing out when I have to say Pastor Adam Mosier. I mean, this is tough. Everybody listening to us thinks any old schlub can do this. And if I was listening to Jason, I would think the same thing. But this is hard. You know, you gotta be on top of things.
The amount of show prep we put into these recording sessions.
On that note,
we are continuing our series. Now we're into our Bible study episodes on the formula of Concord, Article 2, free will. And we are looking at a passage from Isaiah 65.
My favorite gospel.
Yeah. Yeah. Right.
Isaiah.
Yeah. It's good.
That was very deep,
Luther,
Jason.
The gospel according to Isaiah.
Yeah.
Nice. All right. Well, I will read the text for us, and let's jump in here. Isaiah 65, 1 through 3 says, "I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, 'Here I am, here I am,' to a nation that was not..." It's like God's playing hide and seek or something.
Here I am, here I am. The way Brett said that.
Playing hide and seek with a 2-year-old.
Yeah.
I didn't even look at Brett when he said that. I just started to giggle a little bit.
That's just how it came out. Sorry.
Like, here I am. All right.
I said, "Here I am, here I am," to a nation that was not called by my name. I spread out my hands all the day to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, following their own devices, a people who provoke me to my face continually, sacrificing in gardens and making offerings on bricks." And we could keep going, but let's just zero in on those verses here, and that ends the reading of God's Word.
Amen. Amen. Making offerings on bricks perfectly describes the Timberwolves' playoff run.
Badooch.
Yeah. Hi-yo!
That's good.
Just ended poorly, that's all.
Sorry, y'all. Yeah.
The reason why we brought this up is that verse 2 is quoted, more or less, almost paraphrased by Paul in Romans 10, which I love his paraphrase because he quotes it as, "I spread out my hands all day to a stiff-necked and obstinate people."
Yeah.
Which is much more vivid.
Yeah.
And, I mean, there are so many different directions we can go from this, but this idea that we can prepare ourselves for God's grace, or that we can reason our way to God, or any of this, is no. The grace is offered to sinners. The grace is offered not just to sinners who can't do it, but who in their sin steadfastly refuse to do it.
Yeah.
And that is the scandalous part of God's grace, is God isn't offering it to people who are mostly cooperating with him and are just a little impotent. God is, you know, Jesus died while we were enemies. Christ Jesus died for us.
Right. Yeah, and like going back to our original sin episodes, you know, I think we said a few different times, different ways, we don't know the extent of the corruption of our nature, and I think this is what makes this topic of free will such a hard one for your average Christian to wrestle with, is because we seem like generally nice people, and we just don't understand the depth of our spiritual deadness here. How does Scripture describe us is really the question.
People who provoke me to my face continually.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why, I think it's great that you brought that up, Brett, one of the most insidious, dangerous things to happen to the church in the last 50 to 75 years is this idea that Christianity is expressed in niceness. Mm-hmm. That's what we're... You can be a miserable, horrible, degenerate sinner and be nice, and that's the problem. Mm-hmm. Is we don't understand the depth of our sin. We don't even understand the nature of our sin. And that every time we sin, every time we fail to measure up to God's perfect standards, what we're doing is we're provoking him to his face.
Yeah.
We're saying, you're not good enough and I want your job. Get out of my way. Mm-hmm. And that's the nature of our sin.
Yeah. Those who provoke me to my face continually does not give this picture, like, it's a picture of God seeking sinners here, right? That's what this is talking about. When we see that elsewhere in Scripture, we have illustrations like the sheep, right? The sheep that is lost and God goes to find him. And there's a sense in which we can sometimes twist that a little bit, I think, to make it like, oh, the sheep would have tried a little harder. He didn't mean to leave. He just kind of wandered off and got lost, and it was real sad. Or even yet, maybe we envision the sheep as a little lamb, and we think, oh, he was cute, and he just didn't know any better. No, he's saying, like, this sheep was actively and aggravatingly provoking the Lord to his face, and yet that is the one whom God seeks.
Yeah.
And it's interesting. Can I clarify something? Because this bothered me when we were talking about which text to use. There's so many texts we could have used for this in the Old Testament. One of the things that I do want to clarify here, and just in how Paul uses it in Romans, it could be easy for us to think that when Paul's talking about these people, he's talking about the Gentiles and not the Jews. This is a subset of people. These are the people that God wanted to seek who were continually provoking
the Jews and not the Gentiles.
And, well, Paul is saying in the argument in Romans 10, he's saying, like, you know, in order to kind of, you know, I'm going to check this now, okay? I've been found by those who didn't seek me. So this is a whole argument that the Gentiles were actually, that God is reaching out to the nations because the Jews were stiff-necked, right? But he'd been reaching their hands out to them, but he reached out to the Jews and the people who didn't know him. Those are the ones he sought, right? So both the Jews and the Gentiles are in view here. But if you go through the whole Old Testament, the Jews are this, right?
Yep.
The Gentiles are this. It's the universality of humanity. That's my point. That was my concern, is that you could look at this as a subset of people. Well, I don't belong to that subset. Yes, you do.
Yep.
You're a human. Like, well, that is the whole picture of the Old Testament, is this stubborn, obstinate people who have been ruined by the fall.
And if you read through the Book of the 12, the Minor Prophets, one of the consistent themes of the Minor Prophets as they preach and minister in the divided kingdom, which is, I think, a crucial thing. This is post-David, post-Solomon. This is when the prophets are doing their work in Israel. One of the consistent proclamations in the Minor Prophets is that God considers apostate Israel to be one of the nations, one of the other tribes, is that in their persistent rejection and in their persistent provoking of God to his face, they're just one of those other guys out there, which is the point you're making, is that we're all, before God, in our sin, we're all on a level playing field. There is nothing qualitatively different between us and the next guy based on tribe, race, gender, any of that.
Yeah. And just to clarify something, just so I don't feel like an idiot on air, the Romans 10 illustration where Paul's quoting Isaiah 65, he quotes verse 1 about the Gentiles, that they didn't seek after him, but God found them. And then he says, but to Israel, all day long I've held out my hands to disobedient and contrary people. I got those two. He quotes verses 1 and 2, once about the Gentiles, once about the Jews. They're all, yeah, exactly, on the same level playing field. I just wanted to clarify that because I felt like an idiot for a moment there. Which is kind of a lot of my day, to be entirely honest with you.
Yeah, you're not used to temporarily feeling like an idiot. It's more of a permanent state of being.
Yeah, exactly. But anyway.
Oh, you're not an idiot. Yeah.
Thanks, yeah, Brett, right, the pure-hearted.
You're nice, Brett.
Jason, you stubborn and obstinate. There's so many names that I could call you based on this particular article of the formula, and I love it. Inane.
Yeah, I'm thinking of the end of our last episode where we were talking about, Yeah, for somebody that is saved, somebody that is redeemed, that the we have the Holy Spirit working through the Word of God to bring this about. And I think that that would apply even into this text, too, of how this is a description of what we are before that. Yep. And then, so this is before, and the after would be, and, yeah, I'm sorry, go ahead.
No, in some, well, I don't mean to interrupt, but in some respects, this is actually intensifying. We talked the last episode about Ephesians 2. This is intensifying what Ephesians 2 is saying. It's not different. It's intensifying. So Ephesians 2, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And, you know, you can kind of lull yourself into believing that that's almost neutral. You know, and that's not the image Ephesians 2 is. But, you know, Isaiah here is like, you're not just dead.
Yeah.
You're actively opposed to God. You're struggling against His will. You are provoking God to His face continually, and that is an important thing for us to remember. Jesus redeems us from slavery to sin, death, and the devil. Yeah, that's great. Good news. That's terrific gospel news in and of itself. But the fact that He does it while we don't want it. You know, that we are, He does it as we have drawn up battle lines against God. That is remarkable. And that's the nature of the gospel. It's not just that, you know, at the end of The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, after the, what is the battle called? That they call it in Prince Caspian, it's the battle of...
I don't remember.
Baruna, or yeah, it's the Battle of Baruna, I think, is what it is. That's the battle that Aslan fights against Jadis and the Lion and the Witch in the Wardrobe. And at the end of the battle, one of the closing scenes of that chapter is Lucy is going around with her tincture a healing drop on all the wounded and causing the recover. And, you know, Edward is feared dead. And spoiler alert, if you haven't read this, it's 90 years old, so I'm not spoiling anything, okay? That's only a partial picture of the gospel.
Yeah.
You know, yeah, we're dead and helpless like the Good Samaritan. We've been left for dead. But the part that we're ignoring is we're also the robbers. Hmm. Mm-hmm. You know, we're also the bad guys. And we have a hard time talking about that because there is a sense that as Christians, we're not morally bad. You know, it's like we're not constantly practitioners of evil, but this is in God's throne room. As a sinner, you stand as an enemy of God because that's idolatry. Your sin, all sin is idolatry, and all idolatry is you're replacing God with something else. Mm-hmm. And the something else you're replacing God with always, ultimately, is you.
And you get that sense in this text, verse 3, the sacrificing in gardens, making offerings on bricks. There is just kind of this churning out of a sinful idolatry that comes in our lives.
Yeah, it's exactly what it is. And we debated going on with the next four verses because it just intensifies. So you've got who sit in tombs and spend the night in secret places, who eat pig's flesh and broth of tainted meat is on their vessels, who say, keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am too holy for you.
Holier than thou, people. Yeah,
isn't that what Pelagianism is?
Yeah,
is this idea that I can do it on my own?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know, it's... I mean, that's the obstinate toddler we've all raised. I can do it all by myself. Mm-hmm. And what that means is that at some level, every parent ends up with a quart of chocolate milk all over the carpet. You know? Because I can do it all by myself almost always ends up in disaster when you're talking about a toddler. How much more when we're talking about matters of eternal importance and we don't want God's assistance or even His free gift? Mm-hmm.
Yeah, huh. Right.
I like how you tied that back into Pelagianism. That's all. you're cruel, Jason. You know that? Just cruel.
Reality is cruel. The truth hurts, Adam.
But it's all of us.
Yeah.
We are all that toddler.
Yep.
Childishness.
Yeah. It's that, you know, we are all thinking, and that's the danger of this whole thing with free will. Like you're saying, that's the danger. Right?
Oh.
Is that we are audaciously. Is that the word I can?
Yeah, that's let's roll with that. That's good. Yeah,
audaciously, that we would consider ourselves to be somehow good enough, smart enough, and doggone it, people like us. No, it's good Stuart. Enough, smart enough, strong-willed enough, persistent enough, pious enough, this enough, that enough, to somehow think that, you know, God, you know what, you're pretty lucky to have me.
That one, and
that's kind of what it is, isn't it?
The end of Pelagianism is you end up as the Pharisee in Luke, what is it, 18:19?
Mm-hmm.
I thank you
that I'm not like that.
Right.
Yeah, I'm not like everyone else. Yeah. Look what I've done.
Mm-hmm.
And it's so interesting because in Luke, whatever chapter that is, and I always get it screwed up, the Pharisee, Paul takes that exact line of thinking, he applies it to himself and then says, so what?
Mm-hmm.
Jew of Jew, in respect to the law, mm-hmm. flawless.
Luke 18.
Yeah. I always think it's Luke 19, it's Luke 18. And he goes down and he's like, I have, my resume is better than you.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, so what?
I consider it all rubbish. Right?
No Christ.
Except for to know Christ and him crucified. Yeah.
And the evidence that you can't do it is the Son of God on a cross.
Mm-hmm.
Because if you could do it, Jesus would not have had to die.
Mm-hmm.
And the problem with Pelagian and semi-Pelagian and enthusiasm and even Manichaean and Stoic philosophy is it eliminates the need for Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And the one reality that we have that we can count on in the Christian faith is Jesus. And why would you set up a Christian faith that eliminates the need for Jesus because you're so desperate to feel better about yourself? Well, I want to feel better about myself too, but the way I feel better about myself is God prized me so highly, he put his Son on a cross in my place, and he desires to know me and to have me. That is so much better than me wasting my entire life trying to impress God with filthy rags.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. One other thing I want to bring up too on this, at least I want to bring, there's probably other things to bring up.
No, we've covered
but
it up.
How does he hold out his hands to us?
The means.
Yeah,
it's
exactly.
The means. Yep.
Right? It's not just some abstract, I'm trying to think of the right word, something without means,
it's
right?
It's not, I walk in the garden of lone when the dew is fresh yeah. and the roses.
Yeah.
It's not that.
Yeah. It was for Mary. And do you know that song is about Mary? You know, the I walk in the garden alone with the dew. It's still on the roses. That song is supposedly about Mary at the resurrection.
Oh.
Yeah, Mary Magdalene at the resurrection.
Oh, I was thinking, like, it's about the Annunciation?
No.
I'm really confused.
Anyway, that's a fun fact. So I refuse to sing it at funerals, but I'm cool on Easter. If you want to sing in the garden, I'm good. You know, as long as we're telling the story. Anyway, how do we get there? The direct revelation of God aside from means is not realistic. It's not how God presents himself. And I think sometimes we, like the enthusiasts, like to think that we somehow, God speaks to us directly and he gives me what I need at every moment. No, he gives you what you need, but it's his word that has been ridiculously, and I don't mean that it should be ridiculed, but I use it in the sense of like Zoolander, ridiculously good looking, you know? that whole idea of just outrageously well-preserved word that God has regularly given to his people one after the next. And you ask, well, how did this happen in Isaiah? Well, Isaiah, how is he holding his hands out to you? Because he's given you these prophets who are proclaiming the truth of his word. You know, they are the means. He gives words to people to write down in books. They are there for you and for your benefit and for your edification. That's what they're there for, so that you can grow, that he can bring you his good gifts, that he can do all this for you because you are wandering, burning incense on brick altars and praying, eating pig's blood and all these other things, right?
I mean, I kind of sympathize with the eating pig's flesh thing, to be honest. I like bacon. The way I teach this, and it's so the, what you're talking about, Adam, with the word is absolutely right. And the principle behind this is that we go where God has revealed himself to be, because then we know we'll find him. And the way I teach this in our Means of Grace class at the Bible College is Daniel 6. And we've talked about this a couple times. I don't think we've talked about it recently. Is Daniel 6 is Daniel in the lion's den, I believe. And the edict of the king of Persia that you can't bow down or pray to anyone for 30 days except for me. And the satraps and the princes and all those kind of con the king into doing that, so they get Daniel and practicing his religion, throw him into the lion's den, right? So Daniel hears the edict, and what does he do? He goes up to his room and he prays. But the text says he prays toward Jerusalem. And I always ask my students at that point, why would Daniel feel the need to include that detail? What difference, especially the generic American Christian way of prayer is this free sort of abstract thing. What difference does it make that Daniel prayed toward Jerusalem? And I have him wrestle, and basically I have him do an in-class exercise where I say, now you tell me what this teaches about the means of grace. And they're trying to figure it out, And it goes back to 1 Kings 9. And at the dedication of the temple, Solomon repeatedly identifies the temple as the place where God has promised his name to be. And then he prays a series of petitions where he says, God, if we depart from your word, and if we abandon the faith, and if in the course of exile or whatever it is, we remember and we repent and we pray towards this place where you have promised to have your name dwell, hear our prayer. And so what does Daniel do? He prays. But why does he pray towards Jerusalem? Because that's the source of the promise.
Where God said he'd be.
It's where he said he'd be. And so, can we walk through the garden alone when the dew is still on the roses? Yeah. It's permissible.
When your Lord and Master and good friend had literally just risen from the dead and he was standing before you, yes, that's where you can find him.
I like that. Yeah.
But where has God promised to be? He has promised to be with his word in the church. That's where he's promised to be. So where do we turn for comfort and assurance? Where God has promised to be. That his word is living and active. That the gospel is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. That the word of God is God-breathed and profitable. And that he has attached the word to the elements of water and bread and wine for our comfort. And we don't do it because it's magic. We don't do it for any other reason that that's what God has promised. And why wouldn't you take God at his word in that situation?
Thank you for joining us. Please look us up on the web at beinglutheran.com. Also, invite a friend to check us out on Spotify and iTunes. Please join us next week as Pastor Jason, Pastor Brett, and Pastor Adam continue their discussion on the formula of concord. If you would like more information about the Bible school or seminary, please visit flbc.edu. God bless you and have a great week.